who was touring around Galilee. And he has no doubt seen or heard of Jesus, if not actually seen him. So I think it's a fair assumption. And one of the things I think is there, and is, that Luke puts in quite clearly, is there's a progression too of who Jesus actually heals and what he does. He's healed a demoniac, somebody who's possessed by the devil. He's healed a paralytic, somebody who can't walk. And he's healed a leper. And in some ways, he's been healing progressively worse people. And it's actually the paralytic first, somebody who presumably for no fault of their own is unable to walk. Then he hits. Then he heals a demon, somebody full of demons, who's at least got this negative, evil aspect about him. Then he heals the outcast, the leper, who is totally almost the lowest of the low in Jewish society. And then who does he come to? Levi. What was Levi? Okay, he's a tax collector. Who likes tax collectors? Oh, Marty, you're in trouble in this service. No, you're not in trouble, because the tax collector at this time was lower than the leper, or the demoniac, or the paralytic. And so Luke is actually giving us a picture of the increasing power of Jesus, not only to heal, but to heal those who are the most outcast. And so you get now to the lowest of the low, the tax collector. Now, why was the tax collector the lowest of the low? Can we have the next one, please, Harvey? It's about why tax collectors were the lowest of the low. Okay, because they were quislings. Quislings. They were people who is a traitor who collaborates with an enemy force occupying their country. They're actually totally opposite to the tax collector today. So forget what we understand about tax collector, collectors and tax collection, paying taxes. Don't put that aside. And this is one of the times. This is one of the times we need to change our thinking about what the Bible is actually talking about. It's not talking about the legitimate collection of taxes so that hospitals and universities and all the rest of it can be run. They're talking about this. A traitor who collaborates with the enemy forces occupying the country. They could do their job because the enemy forces, the Romans, protected them and gave them the authority to collect taxes. They also gave them the authority to set the taxes so that Matthew could set the tax at whatever rate he wanted. So the Romans demanded a certain percentage. Above that, they didn't care how much Levi and his mates would collect. And so you have here a hated person within the ancient Jewish society. Now, who was quisling? Bitcoin quisling, a quisling. And what does a quisling mean? You're a quisling. What does that mean? Does that people still today use that? It actually means a total traitor to the people. And Vidkun Quisling was a prime minister of Norway, and in the war, in the Second World War, and he collaborated with the Nazis, and he sided with the Nazis and put a lot of Norwegian people to death for his own sake and power. And he was actually executed by the Norwegian government in 1945. I don't know if anyone's seen The Darkest Hour. Who's seen Darkest Hour? Sulan has? And Kathleen? Yeah?
I want to watch it.
Oh, okay. Well, this isn't a spoiler alert, so I'll just say this bit. In Darkest Hour, Neville Chamberlain and Lord Halifax are presented sympathetically, right, even though they were wrong. And what did Neville Chamberlain try to do?
Appeasement.
Huh? Appeasement. He was trying to negotiate with Hitler and get an agreement so that England would not be invaded and that English soldiers, English people would not be killed. That was his aim. And he's treated sympathetically. He's not a quisling, because he was not betraying his people. He was actually trying, even if wrongly, in terms of what we now know, to save his people. And so Quislings, Neville Chamberlain was not a Quisling. A Quisling is somebody who deliberately betrays their people, stands against their people, exploits their people for their own gain, and that was Levi. And so he's the worst of the worst. He's below the lepers. But Jesus accepts him as well, and he responds. And I think Levi had come to that point where he said, this is it. Now, if Jesus can accept even me, then I have to respond and say yes. And he's come to that point in his life where that has happened to him. I was going to ask the guys here if they had had, but I'm not going to because it'll rather annoy their wives, I think, to see their answer, is when did you know that the girl you married was the one you had to marry, right? When did you know, right? And it can happen at any time. It can happen at first sight, but it can happen by just something she says or something she does, and you know that you've got no choice anymore. This is the one, right? It doesn't happen so much for girls. From experience of taking wedding interviews, guys, I always ask this, and the guys are always very embarrassed, but they'll come out with it eventually, often to the amazement of the girl, of when that actually happened and when that time was. And so it's often unexpected. It hits them between the eyes like a cricket ball, and they know, this is it. I no longer have a choice. I must convince her now. Otherwise, I'm down the tubes. So basically, Levi's at that point in his life as well. Here he is, and he has to face Jesus. The interesting thing in the story, too, is that the Pharisees and Sadducees want to undermine Jesus. But they ask Jesus, they don't ask Jesus their key question, why do you eat with sinners like this? They ask the disciples. And the disciples get landed with this question. But the way Luke writes the gospel, Jesus answers the question. And so there's an interesting interplay here of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders saying, why does Jesus eat with sinners? Why does he accept even this guy, Matthew, a Levi? Why? You know, this is surely accepting somebody that low is beyond the pale. Immediately, Jesus answers the question. And it's a way of, I think, of Luke saying to us, when those kind of hard questions hit, we do our best to rely on Jesus to speak through us and to answer through us. It's not easy, but here in this passage we see Jesus answering the question that the Pharisees and Sadducees asked the disciples. They asked the disciples because they think they can trick or undermine the disciples easier than they can undermine Jesus. But they must face Jesus, and that's the essence of the part of the essence of the call, is we look to Jesus to help answer those tough questions that people ask us. Just another thing too here, in that Luke underlines as the story goes on. In this passage, Levi is not named as Matthew, but Simon becomes Peter and Levi becomes Matthew. And it's a way of giving them a new identity. There's 2 points here. One is giving them a new identity as Jesus' disciples. It's also a Greek name. And so it's also a way of saying you're more than just a Jewish Christian. You are somebody who witnesses to me in all the world, and that will be your task. And so when he gives them those names, it's a way of saying you have a new identity as Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus Christ, and a new identity as somebody who is no longer just Jewish, you're still Jewish, but somebody who is out to reach out to all people. I actually got my Chinese name given to me in China and Taiwan, and it's Wu Sidu, and it was based on Stuart, and Sidu is based on Stuart, and it was a minister and one of the senior ministers in Taiwanese church, so there is the, and he, Su means thoughtful and Du means diligent, so rather a nice name, rather proud of that name. But so the new name was into Chinese, so that people, I had a Chinese identity, and I could speak to Chinese people with a Chinese name. And so it's putting me, it will give me the opportunity to be part of the Chinese church, the Taiwanese church, and to minister in that environment with a new identity and a new purpose and mission. So what happens? What happens here is that Matthew, what does he do? He throws a party and he invites all his mates, all who turn out to be more tax collectors and in that reading, and non-observant Jews. So he's really invited the out crowd. He hasn't invited the in crowd at all. He's invited the real rebel and of society. And Jesus goes to that. And why does Matthew do that? If Matthew wants to witness to people like him, his mates, people who identify with him and he identifies with. And so he presents the gospel to them. He throws a party, celebrates his new identity, and says, this is what has happened to me. And the key thing of any party is joy. And it's a time to be joyful, and it's a time to be happy and to express our faith in a celebratory sort of way. Glenda mentioned, of course, earlier on that it was Lent. And here we are in the middle of Lent, what is technically Lent, talking about a joyful celebration. But Jesus does also talk about fasting and the need to pick up on what Glenda was talking about, the need at times to deny ourselves so we can focus on who Jesus is. And one of the things that about this passage then is that we need to decide what the appropriate time is for joy and fasting. And it's not according just to one time of year, it's according to the situation in which we face ourselves. And I would rather hope, in a way, and that the church would fast for Syria, for the people in Syria who are being bombed out of their minds and out of their lives, losing children. That would be a really good thing to fast for. As I was thinking about this, one of the things that came up, that I came across, was how what is a party was a basic thing, question I was asking myself. What is a good Christian party? Right, it's not like the old 6 o'clock swill in New Zealand, where men would dive into the pub and drink as much as they could before 6 o'clock, before they had to shoot home to boring old home, then down as much as possible. And is it like a party where you can't talk to each other because it's too noisy? What is a good Christian celebration look like? And I came across a article on wine tasters. And so I've kind of decided that we're the cigar box church. Do you know what a cigar box flavor is when you're talking about wine? I read it. Cigar box flavors and hinting towards sweetness and cedar wood with an abundance of smoke. This is a super positive and desirable characteristic that wine writers love to use when they find a wine that they wish they could just slowly sip with their friends in a leather chair. Right, so there's a party of a leather box, a cigar box church, where we sit together, sip wine with our friends, and in a leather chair, and just talk to each other, celebrating the wine. That is, of course, a very Christian thing to do, given communion. So last thing in this passage. The last thing is that there's new wineskins and new wine. And that is often talked, we often use that as structural change. We want to change the church because we want new wineskins. We equate new wineskins with change of the way we do things. But that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about in the first instance. Can we just run we're just going to run a short video. Who's heard of Larry Norman? The oldies among us have heard of Larry Norman. When I was at university, Larry Norman was a Christian singer, and he came to Christchurch, and he filled the town hall with young people. And I just want you to listen to this, and to think of it in terms of change of wineskins, new wine. This is about 10 years later.
Creation 99, Larry Norman.
I started writing my songs back in 1956, Because the kids in my school thought Elvis Presley was doing a new kind of music, and I knew this wasn't new. This was church music. This was black church music, and that a lot of white kids weren't not exposed to black culture in the 50s. So it was difficult for the white people to believe that I was really a Christian if I was singing these songs, because they thought that this kind of sound was satanic. And I knew a lot about a black culture because I grew up in a black community. I lived in a slum, and I didn't know that until we moved to a ghetto. So after years of people attacking what I was trying to do for God, I wrote this song. I want the people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. They say rock and roll is wrong, we'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good, I wanna get up and dance. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I don't confuse it. All I'm really trying to say is, why should the devil have all the good music? I feel good every day. I said Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away. They say to cut my hair, they're driving me insane. I grew it out long to make room for my brain. It works. Sometimes people don't understand. They say, what's a good boy doing in the rock and roll band? There's nothing wrong or evil or even communistic about playing blues licks. If you got a scripture, show me to my face. Why should the devil have all the good music? There's nothing wrong with what I play. Jesus did the rock and he rolled my blues away. Yes, he did. All right. Oh, 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 wah, 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 wah.
Because the parents felt that rock and roll was evil. And it was evil because Elvis Presley was popularizing it with dances that they understood to be quite suggestive. Larry Norman makes a number of interesting points. One is that the content of what he's singing is exactly the same as the old hymns. We're praising Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're simply here to praise Jesus and to honor his name. The second thing he's saying is rock and roll is not new music. It is gospel music coming from black Americans, the black American tradition. It's only because we hadn't known about it. He's saying basically the white community hadn't known about it because they don't mix. And so it's not new. And he's also saying this is the music that reaches that generation in the 70s. And so in some ways his music is like the new wineskin, right? It's filled with the old gospel. The same gospel has always been preached. It is a new wineskin, a new music. And it is the way to reach the modern generation. But it was interesting when he came to Christchurch, so there was quite a controversy about him. It must have been about 15 years earlier than that, and he was just kind of really... spunky, can I use that word? Long-headed guy, mid-20s. And I think a lot of the guys were a wee bit jealous of him because all the girls went to hear him and were obviously rather appreciating him. So there might have been a negative side there, perhaps, but at least he was presenting the gospel with new wineskins. So What you see there is this, what Jesus, I think, is talking about. We don't necessarily need to like his music, but he's asking the question, why should the devil have all the good music? And why should we not use and not enjoy things around us that are good and which speak to people today? So, who liked his music? Can I just ask, who actually liked that? Yeah, who was turned off by it? Anyone turned off, not... was kind of got a negative feeling about him? No? Okay, good. So you think about it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's praise together. Lord God, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to witness to you. We thank you you give us the challenge of presenting the gospel that has always been the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who has come to us, who loves us, who has saved us by dying on the cross for us. You give us the challenge of expressing that in new ways. And we ask that you help us to be like adapter plug, that we can adapt that gospel, we can convey that gospel, re-express that gospel in new ways to the people around us so that they can understand it and enjoy it and hear the gospel through it. And so we ask now that you bless us as we continue our service and as we chat together afterwards and express your love to each other. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.